Is it warm in here? Sure is warm to me. Okay, all you cold-blooded people can leave. All right, sorry. Now let's start here where we talk about God's holy days. And again, these things are very basic, but I think they're important for us to remind ourselves and so forth. Verse 1, Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them concerning the appointed feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, or gatherings. Again, this is from various translations, but this is a faithful one here for us. These are my appointed feast. And the first one, 6 days shall work be done by the seventh day, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. And that's what we're doing today. We're observing the feast. And Leviticus 23 establishes one of the holy days is the weekly holy day. And that's why we're here. There, as we'll see, and we're all aware, there's the annual holy days too. And in Leviticus 23, these holy days stand or fall together. Has the Sabbath, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, been done away and replaced with Sunday? Of course, the majority believe, yes, that's what's happened. And we say no, and we'll remind you as to why and go through that process here today. But it is, God says, these are my appointed feast. And again, note he says, these are not the feast of the Jews. He says, these are the feast of the Lord. These are the feast of God. And the first one he puts here is the Sabbath. And that's why we're here. And he says, but the seventh day is the feast, verse 3, is the Sabbath of rest. I'm sorry, it's the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation. So we're here in a holy convocation, a holy meeting. It's holy in that we're here on the holy Sabbath. We're here and we've asked God's presence to be here with us. And so it's a holy convocation. And we can talk and kid a little bit with each other and do these types of things. But as you know, everything we do on the Sabbath days, we want to try and remember to keep it holy. We can't make it holy. God made it holy. We have got our challenge and our responsibility, I guess I better should say, is to keep it that way. So we don't do just the same things we normally do. We don't work on the Sabbath. We don't do those kinds of things. Otherwise, you're not keeping the day holy. You shall not do any work. See? It is a Sabbath unto who? The Lord. It is God's Sabbath day that he's sharing with us. So keep your finger there. I do want to go to Mark 2:27, but I'll be back there in Leviticus in just a minute, so you might want to keep your finger there. Let's go to Mark 2. Let's go to Mark 2. And again, let's take a look. Let's just start in verse 26 so we kind of get the flow of the meaning here. How in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered into the house of God and he ate the showbread, just referring back to the time of David and so forth, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he's sort of telling that story to make this point. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for the Jews. Is that what it says? It says, no, it was made for man. So God made the Sabbath day, and we'll go back and see that in Genesis, before a Jew ever walked the earth. So he made the Sabbath for man. It is a gift from God to all of humanity. And yet that gift has been lost to most people. They don't understand it. In fact, they think it's a curse to be keeping it. The curse of the law kind of thing. So anyway, and he said to them in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man. It's for his benefit and not man for the Sabbath. We don't become a slave to it like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. You know some of the things they would do. You couldn't walk more than so many feet during the Sabbath. You couldn't swat a gnat on the Sabbath unless it bit you. Then you could swat it. They made it a burden, in other words. They made it a burden. And when somebody came along claiming it's all done away with, they go, oh, good. Because it was a burden. But is that, that's not the way God intended it to be. Excuse me. The Sabbath is made as a gift to the human race. to man, not just to one group of people, but to man. It was his gift to them. Therefore, the Son of Man, verse 28, that's what means Jesus Christ, is Lord even of the Sabbath, because he's the one, by the Father's behest, who created the Sabbath. So let's go back now. We'll be back to Genesis 23, but I want to go now to Genesis. Well, I told you to keep your finger there, but I guess you still can. Okay. Genesis, let's go ahead and look here chapter 2, Genesis 2. So we're going right back to the very beginning. When God, who Mark tells us, God created this day for the human race. At that point, it was Adam and Eve. Okay? So we get here now to the names of various rivers to kind of identify in a rough way where the Garden of Eden was. In verse 15, Genesis 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Now, the word dress there's two meanings here. The word dress is to work it, to till the ground, as some translations say. That's a correct translation. And to keep it. And the word keep it in the Hebrew means more protect it. It was his job to protect the Sabbath. I mean, well, that would be part of it, but to protect the garden, okay? To protect the garden, to protect his wife and so forth. That was his job. And the Lord God, verse 16, commanded them, saying, you may eat freely of the tree of the garden. So we're familiar with that, and we come down here to that. So we're getting back again. Let's go even earlier now in this chapter, chapter 2, and pick it up in verse 1. Even go back earlier. The heavens and the earth were finished in all the host of them. And by the beginning of the seventh day, as it says in this modern translation, I think you'll see it's the same as in your New King James or your King James, God finished his work which he had done or which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from his work which he made. So he made, how did he make the day? He made it holy. There was a process of sundown, sunrise, sundown, sunrise, sundown. And you see that mentioned here. So we come down to the Sabbath day, and he rested there. It says he rested. And we see here in the Greek, it actually means God ceased sabbatized. He sabbatized. In other words, rested. He rested. Did God need to rest? Was he, work up a sweat? Man, I'm tired. No. He stopped his creation activity and recreating and renewing the face of the earth on the seventh day, and he stopped that process to set us an example. And he said, I'm giving you this day. I'm tying it, Mark, together with these verses as we go through. I'm giving you that day, and it's for you. It's for the human race. It's a gift to you. And we see in Leviticus, the Old Testament was taught that the seventh day was the seventh day Sabbath. As we'll get in later on, even the Catholic Church in the early days kept the Sabbath, seventh day Sabbath. And then as time went on, more and more Gentiles came in who worshipped on the day of the sun, S-U-N, and they were more comfortable with that, and the church at that time, what became known as the Catholic Church, was growing rapidly, and so they wanted to keep their numbers up, and so they would do this process, and they still do it today, to try and fit in with whatever indigenous culture they're in to make things a little more comfortable for them. So instead of having a statue of Semiramis, for example, you may have the same statue, but put another name on it, Statue of Mary. If you look I can't remember the name, it's a huge black altar in Rome, in the main cathedral there in Rome, you'll see, quote, Mary, unquote, holding, and you don't look, you think, well, she's holding the baby Jesus, as the story goes. No, she's holding a son with the little smiley face and all the rays coming off. It's literally supposed to be the son, not the Son of God, That's what they'll tell you it represents. She's holding this. And so these ancient traditions that have been plugged in our culture accepts these things and don't really ask themselves, why do we accept these things? So as most of you know, when people ask us, well, why do you go to church on Saturday? Well, this is part of the reason we do this, and we're trying to just kind of renew that in our mind. God created the Sabbath for everyone. It was a gift to all men. People need to rest. In our culture now, we work, 8 days a week, 25 hours a day, it seems like. It's just, one of these new, I'm going to date myself. Day timers, where you actually had to go through the indignity of writing your notes down. Now you go through your phone and all that stuff. And so I remember this one fellow, he loved those day timers because they gave him more time to do what? More work. Most people would say, I want to get really organized so I can get the same amount of work done in shorter time so I can enjoy being with my family or whatever. But in actuality, we do these things so we can do more work. But anyway, so we see here that that God rested on the seventh day, and as he was instructed, and we're instructed to keep it holy. All right, so let's go back now to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. You say, this is Old Testament. Didn't Jesus do away with that when the New Testament was in place? Well, we'll see that that's not the case, and I'm going to show you from some very unlikely sources who freely admit that that's not the case. We believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. It's not just a bunch of traditions and things stuck together by various authors over the years. Various authors were inspired, but as you look through the Scripture, we can do a whole Bible study on this on another day, you'll see that these men were inspired, and when you read through the various Scriptures, Paul and Peter, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, but most sections of it anyway, he didn't write about his death. Probably Joshua may have written it, but it doesn't matter who. But he didn't write about his death. There's a little addendum, if you will, put on the end in Deuteronomy. But the point is here, the Sabbath is a gift to the human race. Now, let's go now. We're still in, now go back to Leviticus 23 and pick it up in verse 3 again, just so we get the flow again. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, which we know now is a gift from God to the human race, not just the Jews. A holy convocation, that's why we're here. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Okay? These are the appointed feasts. Is that say the Jews? No. But when most people read it, they think that, well, that's what it means. But let's not say what it means. Let's read what it says. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. Not just the weekly Sabbath. He's going to go in and give us some even more information that you shall proclaim at their appointed times. The 14th day of the first month, we just observed that, would be the Passover. And I don't want to rehearse all that because we just did that, but I do want to focus this in on one part of this about the Sabbath. But you see here in Leviticus 23, all of God's holy days set up for God's people. And the one holy day that God's given, and it's easy to understand if we're just honest with the Word, is Friday sunset, Saturday sunset, is God's gift to the human race to rest. To kind of go, and it just seems like that is such a hard concept for people to get. So we come through here and we keep these things. Now what I'd like to do is spend a little bit of time reading to you from some Catholic literature, and again, not trying to make fun of anybody. They are very frank about what day is the day that was observed, who set that day apart, and by what authority was it set apart. And so they actually have a challenge, if you will, to the Protestants who believe that Sunday is the day of worship. And, of course, they admit that. They say they think it is. And we'll see why a little bit later, why they think they have the authority to do that. I'm just going to say it to you now, and then we'll get to it later in the sermon. Where Jesus, remember, said to Peter, I will build my church. You are Peter. Petra, but upon this Petra, the other word, so you're Peter, and Christ is the Petra, the large stone, and the church will be built upon that stone, not upon Peter, but they say it was upon Peter. So anyway, let's just read some material, and some of this is quite dated, but it goes way back. I'll just begin to read some of this material. Most Christians assume that Sunday is the biblically approved day of worship. The Roman Catholic Church protests that indeed it is not. They know it's not the biblical day of worship. And yet, because of that scripture, where God says, I'll build the church, your name is Peter, I'll build the church, they think, okay, that's that he had the authority to do it. The Roman Church protests that indeed it is not. The Roman Church believes without any... The Roman Church itself, without any scriptural authority from God, transferred Christian worship from biblical Sabbath, Saturday, to Sunday, and to try to argue that the change, this is from the Catholic book, Catholic literature, and to argue that the change was made in the Bible is both dishonest and a denial of the Catholic authority. This is, they're just flat out open about it. And that's what I've been reading. I've been reading to you their material. And in essence, they say, because Peter, as they believe, Peter, i.e., through their church, had the authority. So when he said, we're going to go from Saturday to Sunday, done. And the writing said you have to stop Judaizing on that day. Again, we've talked a little bit about this in other times, where they were making a transition from Sabbath keeping. They kept it, and we'll see what the original apostles did. But as time went by and more sun worshipers came in, they wanted to make them feel a little more at ease. They were more comfortable worshiping on the day of the sun. And so they said, well, okay, instead of worshiping the sun, we will worship the Son of God. And they said, sounds good to us. And so this whole process of compromising and watering it down in order for a system to grow, in order for the congregation to grow, they did these types of things and thought they had the biblical authority to do that. It's interesting, they will quote the Bible to get the authority to do that, and then they'll say whatever the Bible says doesn't matter until we tell you what it says, because the church has the authority to change what's written. It's a dichotomy, of course. Anyway, this article goes on to say, the Roman Catholic Church itself, without any scriptural authority, this is written by Catholics, from God transferred Christian worship to the biblical from biblical Saturday Sabbath to Sunday, and tried to argue the change was made in the Bible, is both dishonest and denial of the Catholic authority. If Protestants want to base its teachings only on the Bible, it should worship on Saturday. Whoa! See? And yet, they're very open about it. So it's been a very uncomfortable thing for Protestant churches to try and prove the Sabbath when they accept the findings of the Catholic Church, that the Catholic Church does not try to quote the scriptures to show that Saturday's done away with or Sabbath done away with and Sunday. Now they say, no, we changed it because Jesus said Peter had the authority to do that, or the church had the authority. For what? For over 100 years ago, the Catholic Mirror is a newspaper of the time, ran a series of articles discussing the right of the Protestant churches to worship on Sunday, exposing their claim that the New Testament taught Sunday and keeping it to be false. The articles stressed that unless one is willing to accept the authority of the Catholic Church to designate the day of worship, the Christian should observe Saturday. So if you're not going to, if you don't say the Catholic Church has the authority, then you should be keeping the biblical day, which they admit is Saturday. So again, so many times in our culture, people, they may, you know, they're friends, they may be family members, and they'll say, well, why do you keep that Jewish day? All right, now you know it's not a day to the Jew. It's a day, it's a gift from God to all humanity. Jews have been known, and they're famous for keeping the Sabbath, or at least acknowledging the Sabbath day. So people know, okay, they've continually kept it, but they don't realize in the earliest days, the Christian church kept the Sabbath, and still does. And yet, people wonder, why do you do that? perhaps in the right attitude and kindness towards whoever you may be, you'll know how best to answer them. If it's somebody who genuinely wants to know, you say, do you know why you do what you do? Well, you know, great-grandma kept Sunday, why can't I? You know, it goes way, way back. Or that's what the Bible says. Well, can you show me? See, don't get, you know, hateful. That doesn't help anything. Be ready to give an answer that's for the hope that's within you with meekness and gentleness. That's what it says. And this article in the Catholic magazine says, if Protestants want to base its teachings only on the Bible, it should worship on Saturday. Over 100 years ago, the Mirror, Catholic Mirror, that magazine, ran a series of articles discussing the right of the Protestant churches to worship on Sunday, exposing their claim that the New Testament taught Sunday keeping to be false. The article stressed that unless one is willing to accept the authority of the Catholic Church to designate the day of worship, the Christian should observe Saturday and the true Christian Sabbath, as both the Old and New Testaments teach. This is what they have freely admit. The Old and New Testament teach this. But we don't believe it, they say. But we have the authority to change it. And they have various reasons, and you're probably aware of most of those reasons anyway. So what I'll do is read some articles from these, some of these, and I'm not going to read all of it to you, just try to help you to understand. And what I'm reading here is very open and very, you know, they like the scriptures, and they'll quote the scriptures. But the most important thing is tradition. And again, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I think I told you this, studied to be a priest for a short time. So I'm somewhat familiar with these things. And here they are, and they're saying, well, no, we changed it. And all you Protestants out there are just trying to take Scripture and turn it inside out and over and under and to say, well, here's why we do it. And really, the one bishop said back in the 1800s, you know, every time you keep this day, Sunday, you're admitting, ultimately, they don't consciously know this, but they're admitting that the church has the authority over even the Protestants. People bow down to that aspect. I hope that makes sense. Here's a part of this article from this newspaper article written back in the 1800s. Our purpose in throwing off this article is to shed such light on this all-important question for were the Sabbath question to be removed from the Protestant pulpit, the sects would feel lost, and the preachers would be deprived of their cherished cheese. Cheese, that's the phrase they had then. So there you kind of pick up a little sarcasm there. They're kind of, okay, you guys Protestants, you're missing the boat here. If you say sola scripta, the scriptures only, then you can't say you're going to keep Sunday. Because they say clearly, the Bible, both Old and New Testament, says keep Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. And so when you read Leviticus 23, that's from a national perspective where they learned that. We also, Genesis 26, where it says Abraham kept God's law, his statutes. Now let's see if I can, hang on there, I'm going to be right back. I got to find it now. Is it 26:5? This is interesting. This is, again, before a Jew ever walked the earth. And here's Abraham, the father of the faithful. 22:3-4. I'm almost there. 26. Oh, I even got it marked. Okay. Let's get it. The context. I start in verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the former famine that had been the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, to Gear. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. I live in the land. Do not go down into Egypt. Live in the land that I will tell you of. Stay in this land, and I will be with you to bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands and will establish the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. We're still waiting for the final fulfillment of that, aren't we? And I will multiply your seed in the stars of the heaven, as the stars of the heaven. You look up and see how many stars there are. You've watched these nature shows. I know I do. And I think, I know Mr. Abbott does. One of the recent tests they did, was they were wondering, why are there areas of blank space where there seems to be nothing there? So they set up the Hubble's telescope and somehow set up the exposure to take a long, long time. I think it was all night long. They set just one part which they thought didn't have anything in it. I don't remember if it was 1 or 2 days or in evenings or what. I don't remember the details. But they were devastated as far as, wow, there are thousands of galaxies in what they thought was empty space. And so they just all scratching their heads, wow. So the psalmist tells, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him? And he looks up at the night sky. Even more so we do that. All right, where was I here? Okay, verse 4, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Again, that's where we talk about this. It's just going to grow and grow and grow. And I'll give your seed all these lands. That yet has not happened. And in your seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham, who was not a Jew, but he was a servant of God, obeyed my voice. So when God spoke to him, he either heard it verbally or heard it in his mind, heard the word of God, heard my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. All right? Now, it wasn't a codified system like what later on Israel would have, but God taught him the commandments, and he was obedient to them. Statutes are an application of the commandments. If you do this, then this is how you do that. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. That wouldn't have been a foreign teaching to Abraham. How do you teach Abraham to always remember that the true God is the God of the creation, who made the stars and all of this, and made these promises? Well, he would teach them about the Sabbath. So he kept my law, my statutes. So Abraham obeyed God. So that's a little aside, just to show you that. So now, we go back to the Catholic article again. How did this day get changed and why? We've touched upon that. And they said, well, Jesus told Peter that Jesus would build the church upon him and that he'd have the authority, you know, to bind and loose. And, of course, that's incorrect. We've covered some of those things in other sermons, but for time's sake, I won't just repeat all that. And so what we're doing today is, how can a Protestant part of Christianity say that they want to keep Sunday? And the Catholic Church says, well, if you guys want to do that, and you're going to quote Scripture, you can't find it in Scripture. You could try to explain it away from this and that verse, but you can't find it. Because they will freely admit they changed it. They freely admit that, as we'll see that. They changed it. There's not an attack on them. It's just kind of explaining what people don't know. We grow up in a world, and we grow up in our various cultures. Jaime and his lovely bride, as you know, live down in Colombia. And they have a different culture down there. They're Christian, okay. They're God's church. They keep the Sabbath. They keep the holy days. But they have different traditions. You go to Europe, you're going to find some different traditions than we have. You go to Texas, you'll find they got their own traditions. Okay, bad joke. But there are different traditions. And traditions aren't wrong, as long as you're not against God's word. So anyway, let's move on here. And this article written by the Catholic Church back in 1800, and they're still waiting for someone to come along and show them wrong. The Protestant world has been, from its infancy in the 16th century, 1500s in other words, and through accord with the Catholic Church, there's still an accord with the Catholic Church, how? In keeping holy, not Saturday, but Sunday. They just admit it. And so the Protestants say, oh, no, we can show. They said, no. When you do that too, as one bishop said, that you are bowing down to our authority. Okay? This article goes on to say, no Protestant living today has ever yet obeyed the command referring to the following the apostate church referred to to then his teacher, the Bible, which they call Protestant Church, the Apostate Church, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches no other doctrine should the Israelites and the Seventh-day Adventists and other Sabbath keepers be correct. Both sides appeal to the Bible as their infallible teacher. Let the Bible decide whether Saturday or Sunday be the day enjoined by God. So he says, let's go through the scripture and see what God says and what day God says it can be bound. I should say holy. So they're going to discuss a little bit here. Which day of the week does the Bible enjoin to keep holy? That'll answer that question as we go through here. Has the New Testament modified by precept or practice the original command? That's the other aspect that they want to answer in this question. Have Protestants since the 16th century obeyed the command to keep the Sabbath holy? And again, I'm reading from the article, and I'm only reading sections of it, written by the Catholic Church defending their keeping Sunday, and in their own way kind of mocking those Sunday keepers. You say you don't like us, and yet you bow down and obey the authority of the Catholic Church by worshiping on the day we told you to worship on. And of course, you know, Martin Luther had his rebellion against the Catholics and all the problems they had during his time. And I don't know anybody would argue that he was rightly indignant with so many things that were going wrong. It was not his intent at first to leave the Catholic Church. It was to reform it. Okay? But he began the Protestant protest movement, if you will. It's now called Protestant. Anyway, article goes on to say, the Old Testament reference is made 126 times to the Sabbath. So this is what they're saying. In the Bible, you will see 126 references in the Old Testament to the Sabbath, with direct references. And all these texts conspire harmoniously in voicing the will of God's command on the seventh day to be kept because God himself first kept it, making it an obligation on all as a perpetual covenant. They're admitting it. Freely admitting it. And yet say, but they have the authority to change that. So they're a little more honest about that in the sense of the scripture's okay, but one scholar said you can, their traditions of the church there, in the Roman church, are so deeply held and go back so deeply, he says, you can receive salvation without the scripture, just all you need is the traditions. Now, Paul had a little thing to say, a workman need not be ashamed rightly dividing or dissecting the word of God so that you would lack nothing and so forth. So the scriptures and what day we worship isn't based upon tradition. It's based upon what the scripture says. And so they're saying, if we continue to keep the Sabbath day holy, we are obeying what God said in both the Old and New Testament. Thus says the Church of Rome. You go, well, okay. Wow. Nor can we imagine anyone foolishly enough to question the identity of Saturday as the Sabbath or the seventh day, seeing that people of Israel have been keeping Saturday from the giving of the law. And they have their dates. You could argue about which dates these things took place. So, again, some people say, well, we can't know what day the Sabbath is. Really? When you look at the New Testament, Jesus kept the Sabbath. Luke 4, 14 through 16, as was his custom, he kept the Sabbath. I think he knew what day the Sabbath was, since he's the one, remember, he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And if he didn't keep the Sabbath, he sinned. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So if he didn't keep it holy, then he sinned. And his sacrifice means nothing. You know, Paul says, boy, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and if Christ hadn't paid the penalty for death, I'm paraphrasing here, then we of all men are most miserable. So, again, the resurrection is a reality. The Sabbath day is a reality. I'm going to keep myself focused here on this. So, you can look and see which day the Sabbath was, and you look and see which day the Jews keep. Jesus was a Jew. He kept the day. So, well, you know, he had to keep it because he was still under the Old Testament at that time. But as you'll see, even the Catholic Church says after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, even the Roman Church kept Sunday, Sabbath, I should say. And then later they changed it. With the example of the Israelites before our eyes today, there is no historical fact better established than that referenced that the chosen people of God, the guardians of the Old Testament, the living representatives of the only divine religion heretofore, had a period of 1,490 years anterior to Christianity. They write that way in the 1800s. Preserve the weekly practice, the living tradition, and the correct interpretation of the special day of the week, Saturday, to be kept holy to the Lord. Wow! But since Paul had the Pope has the authority to bind and loose whatever he wants, Christ says it's true, but that's their argument. Well, then they'll do it. And if we change it, we change it. Don't worry about it. Our traditions trump everything else. We deem it necessary to be perfectly clear on this point for reasons that will appear mostly in the article that he has. The Bible, the Old Testament, confirmed by the living tradition of a weekly practice for 3,383 years, time to go back to Abraham all the way through, by the chosen people of God, teaches then with absolute certainty that God made himself, named the day, that God had himself named the day to be kept holy to him. And that day was Saturday. And that any violation of that command was punishable by death. Wow. Keep my Sabbath, for it is holy unto you, he writes. We'll read the scripture in a minute. He that profanes it, this is Exodus 31:14, shall be put to death. The Old Testament time was really strict, wasn't it? And because he wasn't going to allow that kind of poison to spread throughout the congregation to break the Sabbath and so forth. We live in a time of grace. They had grace too, but not to the degree that we have. Grace doesn't do away with the law. Remember, we've talked about that in Romans. I'm just reading here again. From this article, in other words, the people of Israel anciently maintained the correct day of the Sabbath, and the Jews, who did not lose their identity, to this day still keep the correct time of God's Sabbath. It says, time has not been lost. We know that Saturday is God's Sabbath day. Wow. Having secured the absolute certainty the will of God regards the day to be kept holy, from his sacred word, this article goes on, this is a Catholic article, because he rested on that day, which day is confirmed to us by the practice of his chosen people for thousands of years, we are naturally induced to inquire when and where did God change the day of his worship. For it is patent to the world, that is another way, important to the world, that the change of the day then take place, okay, and so forth and so on. So what happened here? We read Mark 2:28. The Sabbath was made for man. And it was made as a blessing to man. Then this article, the Catholic article, continues to say, we now approach the investigation of this interesting question for the next 30 years, as narrated by the evangelist St. Luke, or the Apostle Luke, in the Acts of the Apostles. So they said, now you're going to go to the New Testament. Okay, we got to find it's going to be in the New Testament, our Protestant friends would tell us. Surely some vestige of canceling the act can be discovered in the practice of the apostles during this protracted period of the time of the book of Acts. Surely we can find something, can't we? So, but alas, we are once again doomed to disappointment. A little sarcasm there. Nine times do we find the Sabbath reference in Acts, but it was Saturday, the old Sabbath. Should our readers desire proof, and they give the scriptures. So let's go ahead and take a look at the scriptures. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13. So again, I'm just trying to show you that why we do what we do, we say, well, it's in the scripture. And again, we can return to someone else in a right attitude, and not a, you know, insulting, belittling attitude. That's counterproductive. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you with gentleness and meekness. You might get a hostile response. All right, fine. You know, you've witnessed, you've done what you can. Let it go. And let that example be there for you to follow. Let's look at Acts 13. Acts 13. And let's see, what is it here? 14. 13 verse 14. Chapter 13 verse 14. I'm having trouble turning these pages today. Okay, just so you sort of, he's discussing some things that are going on in the ministry at that time. Now, verse 14 of chapter 13, after passing through from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on Sunday? Nope. On the Sabbath day. So, why? Remember Luke 4:16, I didn't go there, we could if you'd like. Jesus, as was his tradition or was his custom, he went in on the Sabbath day and he spoke to them, teaching on the Sabbath. And so did the apostles. And they first would take the message to the Jew and then later to the Gentiles. The same message, the teaching about the same law of God, the Ten Commandments, the same thing about the Sabbath and so forth. So they came on the Sabbath and sat down, and this was the traditional way, and they would discuss scriptures and so forth. And after reading of the law, verse 15, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, "Men, brethren, if you have a word of exhortation to the people, speak." This is how it's traditionally done. Remember Jesus quoted Isaiah. Today this verse is fulfilled in your ears. He was a guest in the synagogue, and they asked, "What do you have to say?" We read that. Then Paul stood up, verse 16, and after beckoning with his hands, "Men of Israel, and those who fear God." That's a reference to those who fear God are Gentiles. So men and brethren refers to the Israelite. And when you see the word there, those who fear God. We call them God-fearers, okay. And then he talked to them. I'm not going to turn everywhere, but to Acts 13, verse 14, we read, verse 27, verse 42, in verse 44. Once more, Acts 15:21. Let's go to Acts 15:21. Again, I'm reading from the notes from a Catholic article discussing why Christianity, if they're going to use the scripture, are wrong to be keeping Sunday. And they say they're right for keeping Sunday. Okay? It's amazing, really, what's going on here. Acts 15:21. 15:21. "For from the generation of old, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him in the synagogue, being read every Sabbath day." Again, the context is not primarily our concern here today, but to show you that. Verse 22, "And it pleased the apostles and the elders together with the whole church to send chosen men from among them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and they chose leading men from among the brethren, Judas and so forth and so on." Listen, that's the second Judas, not the Judas Iscariot. Okay, so again, we just see the first century church observing the Sabbath, teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogues, which at that time, because it was so new, they just, well, you have the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Herodians, all these different groups. And here's this newest group, in Judaism, these followers of this guy, Christ. And so that's where they would eventually get the name Christian as a derogatory term. And eventually, as Jesus said, they were kicked out of the synagogue. Remember what he said in Matthew 24? Eventually they're going to persecute you. I'm a paraphrase. And you'll be kicked out of the synagogue. And again, so you see this. I'm not going to go to all the scriptures here, but have you go to Acts 16:13 talks about that. Acts 17:2. And Acts 18:4. Okay, so once more, this article says, Acts, and Paul reasoned in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and persuaded Jews and Greeks, Thus, the Sabbath, it says in this article, Saturday, from Genesis to Revelation. Thus, it is impossible to find in the New Testament the slightest inference by the Savior or his apostles with the original Sabbath. But on the contrary, the entire acquiescence of the original arrangements, nay, a plenty endorsement by him, in other words, he endorsed the keeping of the Seventh-day Sabbath while living, and so forth. So he says it's all through the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament that the church kept the seventh-day Sabbath. And again, the Catholics will admit to that. There's some other information, like in this article here on God's Sabbath day rest. And there's others as well where you see that early in the days of the Roman church, as we said, even within 30 years of the death of Christ, the apostasies were already beginning. And by the time of the beginning of the, well, let's say 120 AD and so forth, remember the historian who wrote The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire also mentioned the church that we see in the book of Acts. The curtain goes down on that, he said, and by another 120 years, the curtain arises, and a church very different is now seen in history. A church that has changed Sabbath to Sunday. Church has taken the holy days, called them Jewish, and got rid of them. It said, and again, you know that there was a sequence of events that did that. They started keeping the Sabbath. People didn't want to keep that day as much. And there was more and more people coming in who worshiped on the day of the sun, S-U-N. And so they got together. How are we going to keep growing? What can we do? And sure enough, they said, well, we will say, instead of worshiping the sun, you worship the Son of God. Instead of worshiping Semiramis, you worship Mary. This type of thing would take place. And so they kept coming in. Now, there would be others who were faithful to the Sabbath in Rome and said, no, this is wrong. So they put up with that for a while. I'm just kind of quickly going over it. They put that for that while. And finally they said, the decree about 369, don't hold me to that. Decree came out. They said, you must stop Judaizing, in other words, and keep Sunday. So they went from, okay, we'll put up with it. In fact, they were keeping both days for a while, Saturday and Sunday. And eventually they said, you gotta quit. Because, you know, it's time for you to move on, get bigger, new horizons here. Let's get out of that Old Testament stuff. And if those who refused were pushed out. You'll even see John, which I don't have time to go to today, the Apostle John was perplexed. He says, Diotrephes, I believe it was, had got so much power in one of the churches there. Was it Ephesus? I can't remember. He says, even those who were loyal to what he was teaching them, who was an apostle now, he was teaching them, they were being put out of the visible church. So that it didn't take too long for this kind of thing to happen. In fact, they even wanted to disfellowship Paul. So it happened fast, and it's just amazing how it happens. So anyway, did Jesus change the Sabbath? Well, I'm just going to stick here with this article. We'll quote the scriptures too. Having proven to a denomination that the Redeemer, in no instance had during the period of his life deviated from the faithful observance of Saturday Sabbath. What is, imitate Christ? We're supposed to be followers of Christ? Well, he did it. They admit he did it. There's no problem in their mind. He did it. Refer to the four evangelists from the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 51 times. Although he had designated himself Lord of Sabbath, he never having once, by command or practice, hinted at a desire on his part to change the day by the substitution of another, and having called a special attention to the conduct of the apostles. No, he didn't try to change it. Let's go to Luke 24:1. Luke 24. I'm getting there. All right. Luke 24. Now the first day of the week. First day of the week. So they'll say, this is when the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. Because Jesus was raised on Easter Sunday. No, he wasn't. 3 days and three nights. Again, Jesus said the only thing to prove that I'm the Messiah, the only thing, would be just as Noah was in the belly of the big fish, we call it whale, which was 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be. It's the only thing. And so he had to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Nothing new there. We know that. And so if he was crucified on a Wednesday, which he was, then, and he was crucified towards the late afternoon, around three or so, which is the traditional time that the sacrifices were made in the Old Testament time, because there was such a huge, by that time, it was done at the temple. It was a lot of, it was a bloody mess to do all those sacrifices, and it took time. And it's about that time when Jesus was put on the cross, and eventually he would die early on. So Wednesday, he would die, late Wednesday, be put in the grave, and stone rolled up against it. And so he spent Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night in the grave. That's three nights. Then he'd be in the grave Thursday, Friday, the day portion, and Saturday, the day portion, and he'd be resurrected just before sundown. Otherwise, he's in there four nights. So he'd be resurrected. So when the women came, what we call now Sunday morning, well, the angel says, he's not here. Why are you searching among, he's alive. Why are you here looking for the dead? So it doesn't say he resurrected on Sunday morning. You take 3 days and three nights, and not portions of them. You've read all this in the material. If you haven't, we've got material on it. And he says, this is the only proof you're going to have that I am who I claim to be. I'll be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And so here he is. So he was actually resurrected Saturday evening. I should say late Friday before Saturday started. So the seventh day is the Sabbath. First, we have a seven-day cycle. Sabbath is the seventh day. The first day is what we call Sunday. Now, on the first day of the week, when they came to the tomb at early dawn, so he'd been resurrected at least 6 hours or more, probably 12 hours. I'd say 12 hours, yeah. Bearing spices that they might prepare, and certain others came with him. They didn't have time to properly prepare the body. Again, just aside, the women, the apostles, they heard him say he was going to be resurrected, and they didn't believe it. Now remember, Thomas was the last one finally to believe it. Remember, he wasn't there when Christ showed himself to the apostles, and they just didn't believe it. The women came and they saw the angel talk to him. Well, he's not here. Why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead here? He has risen, yeah, hours and hours ago. They didn't have time to prepare this enough spices and so forth. So on Wednesday, after he died, they had a short time to get him into the tomb before what? The first day of unleavened bread would start, a high day, which we just observed last week. They had to get him in his grave, but they didn't have time to prepare it. So then after the first day of unleavened bread, and then right after that, the Sabbath and so forth. So here they come Sunday morning, and they have their spices prepared for certain, and certain others came with them, and they found the tomb rolled away, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, Sunday morning, he's gone. And it came to pass, while they were puzzling over this, suddenly two men in shining garments stood before them. It says two men, but they were angels. They appeared to be men. In that fiery, that bright glowing. Verse 5, and as they bowed their faces to the ground, being filled with fear, two angelic beings have just showed up. That is nerve-wracking. Okay? They said to them, why are you seeking
the living among the dead. And he said, he is not here, but has risen. Remember that he spoke to you while he was yet in Galilee, saying it is necessary for the Son of Man to be delivered up in the hands of the sinful men, and to be crucified, and go and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. And after running from the tomb, they related these things to the 11, to the rest. And for time's sake, paraphrase it, they didn't believe it. Until the men, two of the disciples, John and others, went down there and they looked. But still, they didn't understand. Yeah, I can't go there, but remember the two men walking 3 days later? They were walking and just devastated. The people were devastated. The man they thought was the Messiah had been murdered in this horrible way. And you know, Jesus shows up and they don't know who he is. He doesn't allow them to recognize him. He says, hey, what's going on? You know, paraphrase. And he said, what's going on? What rock have you been under? You know, actually, you know, so he knew what's going on. And they just said it and blah, blah, blah. We had the Messiah. We thought he was the Messiah. But you know what? Today's the third day and we don't know what's happened to him. Again, remember, the first century apostles in these earliest days before the day of Pentecost, they did not believe that he had been resurrected. They had to go this whole process of proving to him. Even though you heard it in the ear, he said it over and over and over, but they didn't grasp it. Okay, so he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath and so forth. Let's just a little bit more and then we'll start wrapping it up. This article goes on to say, boy, that's a long run-on sentence they have here. He never having once by command or practice hinted at a desire on his part to change the day of the submission to another, and having called special attention to conduct conduct of the apostles and the holy women, were very evening of his death, securing beforehand spices and ointments and so forth. His body. We won't beat that part of it to death. There's a whole lot more I could do. Let's go back to Leviticus the 23rd. Luke 4. Why do we keep the day? Well, Jesus kept that day. And again, I've talked about this here recently with the Holy Day, so I'm just going to refer you to it again. Let's just go to Luke 4 first. Luke 4:16. And he, speaking of Christ, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went in the synagogue on Sunday, on the Sabbath, and stood up to read. The Catholic sources tell you this is exactly what he did. He did it in obedience to God's command. The first century apostles did it in obedience to God's command. And by about the fourth century, we changed it, they say, because we have the authority, they say. And so they say, well, why are you Protestants out there trying to prove from the Scripture why you keep Sunday? You keep Sunday because we told you to, and you're still doing it, even though you badmouth us. You know, that's how they phrase it. So he stood up to read on the Sabbath day. See, just as the apostles did after Jesus' resurrection, we saw that in the book of Acts. And he's given the book of the prophet, or verse 17, Isaiah, and he went and unrolled the scroll. He found a place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for this reason. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It's the prophecy out of Isaiah about the Messiah. And he's teaching about who he is and the importance of it on the Sabbath day. Isaiah kept the Sabbath and all these things well. He sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to the captivities and recover sight to the blind, both spiritually and physically, as we know, and send forth in deliverance to those who've been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But he didn't finish. He read up to that point, quit reading, and closed it, because other points they'd bring up later in that chapter are not yet ready to be fulfilled. So he only went that far. And he says, today these verses are fulfilled in your hearing. So he kept the Sabbath as was his custom. The New Testament church kept the Sabbath as was his custom. So let's go back to Leviticus 23 in closing. I've not covered everything, this subject, we need to take the time. We saw that Jesus, we saw in Genesis that the Sabbath was created. We saw Matt and Mark that it was created as a blessing for mankind. And that even Catholic historians and so forth tell you throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, the book of Acts and so forth, the church kept these days, kept the holy days, especially with the Sabbath. Okay, Leviticus 23 again. Leviticus 23. The Sabbath rises or falls with the rest of the holy days. We've just observed the holy days for the spring. We look forward to Pentecost. We're on that countdown period now. Remember during the days of the Sabbath of the days of unleavened bread, you start counting and then you go seven Sabbaths plus one. That's another whole thing. Then you have Pentecost, which is, shall we say, the anniversary. I don't know if you're going to say birthday of the New Testament. I think anniversary of the establishment of the New Testament. Okay. We're now in Leviticus 23 again. 6 days, we're in verse 3, shall work be done. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And Catholic says that never changed until they changed it. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons when that season comes. So that's what we did when coming up for the holy days. It talks about 14th day of the month. Between the two evenings, it says, and so at twilight, the sun has gone down, but it's not dark yet. They have the Lord's Passover. When did we eat the Passover? They have the emblems, I should say, the symbols of the New Testament Passover, bread and wine, on the Passover. See? As the Church of God does. In the 15th day of the seventh month, you have, which we just observed last week, it was the first day of unleavened bread. Yesterday was the seventh day of unleavened bread. And here today is the weekly Sabbath. So you see through here the various holy days, and they're rich in meaning. And so in due season, we cover what those things mean. We see that and what they mean for us. They're deep in meaning. So when we look at this subject here of the Sabbath day, by what authority do we observe the Sabbath? Based on the Word of God. And the Word of God cannot be broken. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, sharper than, sharp cutting both ways, as we talked about yesterday. We keep God's holy day because it's a way for us to remember, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, nice. I like that. People say, well, how do I do that? You keep my statutes. The statutes are the holy days and so forth. They tell you how you do this. Then there was statutes and judgments. Judgments are, well, okay, if you break it, here's the penalty for it. This is the judgment for it. So, why do we keep the Sabbath? Because God made it holy, set it apart for the whole human race. And when Jesus comes back, the whole human race will be blessed with keeping the Sabbath. And that's when they're going to learn about the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the day that God set aside for human beings. All human beings, he set it aside for them to grow and learn and to learn what it means. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And how do you do that? By learning about him through his holy days and the plan that he set up through the holy days. So let's be thankful. And let's be appreciative that we've been called and our minds are open to understand these things, not because we're any better than anybody else, but for the grace of God, we're learning more and more about the truth of God.